invite you to stand and turn to number 167 in your blue hymnals, number 167. These are words that we'll hear in the text later today. There's a lot of male God language in here. If you prefer to sing God as male, God as female, or just sing a lot of gods, do whatever you would like. We'll sing all four verses.
Good morning. Good morning. I know it's a little rough this morning, but you all made it, so congratulations. So this week, we are going to focus on God's presence. So this week, we ask you to stop again, breathe, and take in God's presence. Last week, we looked at Jesus. We asked Jesus to show us where God's hiding place was. This week, we're asking Jesus to show us God's faithful, loving presence. So I'll leave it up to Steve.
The focus statement for today goes like this, and enter into and focus with me. God calls us out of familiar and comfortable places in our lives and invites us into new challenges, new ways of being, thinking, and doing. As we respond to this invitation, God shows us a deeper experience of divine presence. Let us pray. God, we pray for your blessing this second Sunday of Lent. May we see you working in our lives. We ask again this week of Lent, show us yourself that we may be blessed, alive, and renewed to be a blessing to all we meet. We pray this for your glory, God, that others may know your peace and your love. Amen. Join with us in a time of singing.
All right, I invite you to stand again and join in "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." We may or may not have projection this morning, but this song is very easy to sing, even if we don't have projection. I'll give you the words, and and we might have it. Okay.
Thank you.
to number 483. Number 483.
Good morning, everybody. Hi. Hello, children. Hey, you know what this box is doing here? Anybody see where this box came from? Hey, Dudley.
Yeah, hi, Mr. Green. What's up?
Yeah, did this package come in the mail today? Did you bring this box in here?
Yeah, I brought it in.
So it didn't come in the mail? I am expecting a package.
No, Mr. Green. This is a box I got from my friend Linus. I'm supposed to watch it for him.
Linus? That cat friend of yours? Well, what's in it?
Well, he wouldn't tell me.
He wouldn't tell you? Let me get this straight. He wants you to take care of his box for you, but he won't tell you what's in it.
Yeah, that's right. He'll be by later to pick it up. What package are you expecting, Mr. Green?
Well, I was hoping it was my new dentures.
Dentures?
Yes, dentures, you know, false teeth. See? Not a tooth in sight. I can't find my old dentures anywhere. Are you sure you didn't mistake them for a bone and bury them in the backyard?
No, Mr. Green, I didn't bury your false teeth in the backyard. I wish we could ask Mrs. Green where your teeth are.
Oh, Mrs. Green, a dear woman. I sure miss her. God rest her soul.
God rest her soul.
So enough of that. I'm surprised at you, Dudley. You got a box from Linus, and he tells you not to look inside it, right?
Yeah, that's right.
And you haven't looked inside it?
No, I haven't.
I can hardly believe it. I didn't think you had it in you.
What do you mean?
Dudley, you don't have any self-control. I can't leave any food laying around, because you'll eat it, all of it. Remember when I left that 1-pound bag of gummy bears on the table?
Yeah, don't remind me.
You ate the whole bag in less than 2 minutes.
Yep, my belly almost touched the ground. I looked like I was pregnant.
Then you spent 2 minutes throwing up gummy bears all over the living room floor.
Yeah, Mrs. Green spent hours cleaning that up.
Mrs. Green, God rest her soul.
God rest her soul.
God rest her soul.
By the way, whatever happened to Mrs. Green?
What do you mean?
Well, where is she anyway?
Oh, she had to go to Dick's Sporting Goods. Softball season starts next week, and she needs a new catcher's mask.
Oh, that's right. Her hockey season ended last week, didn't it?
That's right. She was named MVP for the 3rd year in a row.
Amazing. She's just like Abram in the Bible, 75 years old and always setting out on a new adventure.
She's something else. Maybe she and BJ can hike the Appalachian Trail together. The only adventure I want to do right now is try out my new orthopedic pillow. So, as I was saying, I'm proud of you for showing some self-control. I didn't think you'd be able to keep a box for somebody without being tempted to look inside.
Yeah, I'm surprised myself. It isn't easy either, I can tell you that. I don't like waiting either.
Yeah, I know. We had to stop putting Christmas presents under the tree the night before Christmas. Remember that?
Yeah, I couldn't wait. While you and Mrs. Green were sleeping, I opened all the presents.
We woke up in the morning and found you in the middle of a pile of open boxes and wrapping paper, sound asleep. You were wearing Mrs. Green's brand new pair of fuzzy pink slippers.
I ate all the Christmas candy, too. That was another mess.
Don't remind me. That was a mess.
Mr. Green, is there something wrong with me? Am I a little weird?
Well, I don't know if I'm the right person to ask. After all, I spend my day talking to my dog about a box that his friend Linus the cat gave him. I'm not exactly in a position to judge.
But why is it so hard for me to wait?
Well, waiting is hard for everybody. I get impatient waiting for Mrs. Green to come home from the store. I get impatient waiting for my dentures to come in the mail. I don't like waiting either. Maybe that's why it's important to observe Lent each year.
Is Lent about waiting?
Yes, waiting is a big part about observing Lent. During Lent, we have to wait for Easter. We can't rush the return of Jesus.
That sounds hard, even harder than waiting to open Christmas presents.
It can be, but you'll be glad you waited, because the return of Jesus is worth waiting for.
Well, if I can wait for Easter, then I can wait until Linus is ready to come and get his box.
Good. Hey, I think I hear Mrs. Green coming. I can't wait to see her again. Let's go see her.
Right behind you, Mr. Green. We'll see you later, everybody. Hopefully I'll get to open the box then. You can go back to your seats. Bye for now.
We could have the ushers gather up for offering.
Thank you.
Thank you, Maddie. Let us pray. Lord, for these gifts of time, music, and money, we offer these to you. We ask that we give with an open heart and you receive as well. Pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Génesis 1 a 4. El Señor le dijo a Abraham, deja tu tierra, tus parientes y la casa de tu padre, y vete a la tierra que te mostraré. Haré de ti una nación grande, y te bendeciré, haré famoso tu nombre, y serás un bendición. Bendeciré a los que te bendigan, y maldeceré a los que te maldigan. Por medio de ti serán bendecidas todas las familias de la tierra. Abraham partió tal como el Señor se lo había ordenado, y Lot se fue con él. Abraham tenía 75 años cuando salió de Harán. Y en Juan 3, 11 a 17. Te aseguro que hablamos de lo que sabemos y damos testimonio de lo que hemos visto personalmente, pero ustedes no aceptan nuestro testimonio. Si les he hablado de las cosas terrenales y no crean, entonces, ¿cómo van a creer si les hablo de las celestiales? Nadie ha subido jamás a cielo, sino el que descendió de cielo, el Hijo de Hombre. Como levantó Moisés la serpiente en el desierto, así también tiene que ser levantado el Hijo del Hombre, para que todo el que crea en él tenga vida eterna. Porque tanto amó Dios al mundo, que dio a su Hijo unigénito, para que todo el que crea en él no se pierda, sino que tenga vida eterna. Dios no envió a su Hijo al mundo para condenar al mundo, sino para salvarlo por medio de él.
Genesis 12, 1 to 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. In John 3:11 to 17, very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen. Yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
Before the sermon, let us join together in a time of confession, acknowledging who God is and who we are. Let us join together. We confess, O God, that you are faithful, loving, and totally trustworthy. We also confess our desire for what is familiar, comfortable, and secure. We acknowledge that you sometimes call us to accept new challenges, new ways of thinking, or new places of service. Lord, give us the grace to respond to your call when you invite us into new ways of being.
Friends, the one who calls us is the faithful one who promised to never leave us or forsake us. May you know God's faithful presence more fully.
Thanks be to God.
We arrange our lives as best we can to keep your holiness at bay with our pieties, our doctrines, our liturgies, our moralities, our secret ideologies, safe, virtuous, settled. And then you and your dreams and your visions and your purposes and your commands. You and our neighbors. We find your holiness not at bay, but probing and pervading, insisting, demanding. And we yield, sometimes gladly, sometimes resentfully, sometimes late or soon. We yield because you, beyond us, are our God. We are your creatures, met by your holiness. By your holiness made our true selves. And we yield. Amen. Is the wireless working? I know you've been trying, and I thank you for that. We may have to invest a little money. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 4. Genesis 12, I'm sorry. I'm going to give you a short history of Abraham and his family's wanderings. And this starts in chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the descendants of Terah. Terah was the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran was the father of Lot. Terah's son Haran died before his father in the land of his birth, which was in Ur of the Chaldeans. If we had a map, we would see. Wow. So if we had a map, and which we do, right about here is where Ur of the Chaldeans was. So that's where Haran died, and that's where Terah's family began their journeys. So Abram and Nahor took wives, Sarah and Milcah. And Sarah was barren. She had no child. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and his daughter-in-law, and they went together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But they didn't go that way. They went up here. They went from here up there. Why do you suppose that was? Any ideas? Say it again.
Better grazing.
Better grazing for the animals they had with them. I think that's likely true. Any other ideas?
Avoiding enemies.
Yeah. I think likely there may have been a road there or a trail. We don't really know what it was like in those days. We also know that here are some mountains and there's a lot of wilderness in here. So they went up to a city called Haran, but it's not the son of Terah, it's a city called Haran. And then we come to the story that we have in the scripture reading today. So then after Terah died, up here, then God called Abraham to go down to Canaan. But if you'll notice in chapter 11, verse 31, it says that God told Terah to go from Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of Canaan. That's the first time the land of Canaan is mentioned in the scripture, which I find remarkable. So, wow, they had these amazing journeys. Every day they had to set up tents, take them down, look for food and water, cook. I can't imagine how long it must have taken them to get up to Haran and then all the way back down to the land of Canaan. Who's the hero in this story in Genesis? Who might the hero be? Might be Terah. He was brave. Might be Abraham. Might be Sarah. Maybe God. Here's another story about leaving home to travel a long way. My youngest child was 4 years old when we moved from California to Connecticut. The main reason for this major uprooting? To be closer to my family. My sister, just a few towns away now, suggested that she take my four children to a movie so that I could unpack the 8 million boxes I was staring at.
I jumped at the offer and gathered the children and ushered them out into the driveway. But as I buckled my youngest into his car seat and kissed him goodbye, I thought, I never told them where they were going. And as my sister started up the engine and began to back out, I called, Luke, do you even know where you're going? And he said with trust and a smile and a shrug, nope. And they drove away. And I still think about this moment 8 years later. My little precious one, he knew me and was certain I loved him. And there was no need to question why I was sending him off in someone else's car without giving him any details. He trusted me, believed in me, so that concern about what the plan for him was really a non-issue. He willingly accepted that he was not in charge. He accepted that he trusted me and was not afraid. I would like little Luke's faith, wouldn't you? I'll tell you a secret I told Ruth and Sherm. I like to watch old westerns on television. Have any of you watched an old western? So what I like about them is partly that my dad used to watch them and love them, but also that you always know who the good people are, and you know who the bad ones are. And usually the good folks, good wins in the end. That always makes me feel better. What does this mean? If you're in a Western and somebody does this, what does this mean? It means I surrender because somebody's got a gun in my back. Yeah, I give up. Is that what God wants from us? This week I was having lunch with Jane Buller at the Brew, and we sat down, and here comes little Belen. And she comes tottering over to Jane. What was she saying? Pick me up, Grandma. I know you. I trust you. I'll be safe with you. Grandmas and grandpas and BJ, I saw your heart melting when you saw Ada this morning. Our hearts melt when we experience this kind of thing from our grandchildren. All of us feel that way when a little one trusts us and they surrender us to our care. And it's a wonderful and fearful responsibility to be the steady, loving presence they need. Now, we don't take this trust and begin to harm these little ones that we love so much. No, we pause and think about how we can love them more. Surely God is more loving than grandmas and grandpas here. So how do we respond when we're nudged, called, or jostled out of our same old, same old? What can we do, especially if we think God is nudging, calling, or jostling? I submit four things we might do. The first is that we remember who's doing the nudging. Who calls, loves, and sustains us. It's our God of steadfast love and faithfulness. Who calls us back to our true selves, as Brueggemann's prayer noted. Tara and Abraham and Sarah were ordinary people who heard a call to the promised land. David Rico says in his book Wholeness and Holiness, quote, "A saint is an ordinary person who is animated by an extraordinary love." An ordinary person animated by an extraordinary love. Today, our destination is not so much a physical place like the land of Canaan, the promised land. It's more a space in which we live in relationship to the God who loves us and our brothers and sisters around us. And even in relationship to those we might call other. We do that in our neighborhoods, where our homes are located, and in this neighborhood. We remember God's love and that God's story includes us. When I was a girl, I memorized 2 Timothy 1:7. "For we were not given the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." That's the King James Version. That's what we had in those days. But the word that's translated fear in the King James Version is translated cowardice in the New Revised Standard Version. And cowardice or timidity is actually a better translation. So we lay aside our cowardice, our timidity, and move forward in the power and love that God has for us. And we grab courage on the way. The third thing we might do is that we might ask for help in our congregation. I'm going to take a little time out here and turn to John 3. I'm going to tell you right now that in this story, which begins in verse 1, Nicodemus and Jesus are talking about what Jesus is bringing into the world. And Nicodemus is kind of flattering in verse 2. He says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one could do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answers, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Now, I think this story shows us a Nicodemus who is very obtuse. The word obtuse means stubbornly refusing to see what's real and true. Because he keeps asking Jesus. Jesus keeps talking about the new life that he brings. And Nicodemus says in verse 4, "How could anyone be born again?" And in verse 9, "How could these things be?" He's not getting anything. And Jesus says in verse 11 and 12, "You do not receive our testimony. You don't understand earthly. How could you possibly understand heavenly?" These are some harsh words from Jesus. But Jesus closes this section of Scripture by saying in verse 21, "Those who do what is true," and the word true means real and authentic, and those of you who are carpenters know about what it means to true adore or to true and opening, making it level and square and straight and even. Those who do what is true come to the light so that it may clearly be seen that their deeds have been done in God. We don't have any secrets. We don't need to have any secrets. We can bring everything and show it. That's a grand and wonderful invitation. I call this story with Nicodemus a cautionary tale. Nicodemus is exactly the opposite of what we want in response to God's call. It shows us what happens when someone, Nicodemus, doesn't trust God's love and doesn't surrender control. His life doesn't change. His works are not done in the light. His life isn't born of the Holy Spirit, at least not in this story. How many of you are meticulous planners when you go on a trip? Yeah. Why do you do that? Rhiannon, why do you plan?
So that we all know what to expect.
Okay. Why do you plan, Evelyn and Roger?
Because it's fun.
All right. Rolf?
It's something to look forward to.
Yeah. Does it always turn out the way you hope? Rhiannon?
Things change.
Sometimes.
Roger?
Sometimes.
Yeah. Are you in the control of the outcome of your trips? Probably not. You can't control everything. Are you in control of the outcome of your life? No, I don't think we are. So we can, when God nudges us to do something out of our comfort zone, we can remember God's love and who God is. We can lay aside our timidity and pray for courage. We can ask for help. And we can surrender. Surrendering takes prayer and a lot of practice. Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands because I can't do it on my own. I'm letting go. Surrendering goes against a lot in our world and in us. Things like control and knowing what's to come. We want some sort of guarantee in writing that everything and everyone will be okay. One of the gifts of growing older is the realization that little things are no longer in our control. When I broke my leg, I wasn't in control of anything. And when I was in surgery, I wasn't in control of anything. And when I come home from surgery, my kids had all kinds of bossy opinions about what I should and shouldn't do. Now you know that I'm not in control when that's happening. Because they'd know better otherwise, right? I'm 67 years old. I know that my partner is not going to take care of me when I get sick or get nearer to dying. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be in control as the years pass and I ripen for heaven. And I'm very aware of the world that I and my generation are leaving for my grandchildren. Northern Indiana isn't what it used to be, where winter held multiple options for sledding and ice skating. where summer had cool evenings and warm days, but not week after week of unremitting heat and humidity. And I'm not in control of what happens as my grandkids finish growing up and creating homes of their own. I'm not in control of whether Jocelyn and Aaron have a healthy dad. I'm not in control of whether Amy becomes a single parent. I'm not in control of cancer. I'm not in control of all my grandchildren living long and happy lives. I'm not in control of my sweet Logan's transplanted heart and how his body continues to carry or reject it. But I am in control of who I choose to be. I do not choose to spend my days and my nights agonizing over what will happen with my loved ones. I don't want to be that person. And I'm in control of what I focus on and how I choose to live in my spirit and the rest of my days with this body I have. I choose to surrender to God's love and care for me and for Amy, Jesse, Jocelyn, Aaron, Logan, Maddie, and all my sweet ones. I don't know what will happen, but I do know they will be okay because God will be there with them. Let us pray. Oh God, we arrange our lives as best we can to keep your holiness at bay with our pieties, our doctrines, our liturgies, our moralities, our secret ideologies, safe, virtuous, settled. And then you and your dreams, you and your visions, you and your purposes, you and your commands, you and our neighbors. We find your holiness not at bay at all, but probing, pervading, insisting, demanding, and we yield, sometimes gladly, sometimes resentfully, sometimes late or soon. We yield because you beyond us are our God. We are your creatures met by your holiness, and by your holiness made our true selves. And we yield. Amen.
Thank you, Jane. As a response to this sermon and also this worship service, we're asking for a ritual of response. We'll be doing this weekly. Last week it was our communion, so this week we'll do something a little bit different. So you might notice you have a very large blank space in the back of your bulletin, and you hopefully have a writing utensil. So now it'll be time to get those ready. Okay. So we will have some moments of silence here. And during this time of silence and prayer, we'd ask you to write down something that God is nudging you to do. So how are you going to respond like Abraham? And unlike Nicodemus, didn't realize that. So how are we going to be more like Abraham? So write down something. I'll give you about 30 seconds or so to write that down. I'll start with a prayer to kind of open us into that. And write something down that you feel God is nudging you to do. And we'd ask you to keep that somewhere handy during this week and the weeks to follow so that you'll see it frequently, to be reminded of that. So I will go ahead and start a little prayer. Give us some time. Jess will play a little bit and we'll let you write. All right, begin with prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that you open our hearts, our minds, to how you are nudging us to be like Abraham and go where we don't know we're going. Give us this time to think about what you would have us do. Amen.
To sing, join along.
In this season of Lent, we extinguish one light per week because we symbolically recognize that Jesus' life came to an earthly end. And we recognize that in a world without Jesus, that it is bleak indeed.